Praise the Lord for this good number of people here in the morning sessions. We had a great time yesterday. These speakers, all of them who spoke to us, certainly did ring the bell in my own heart and life. And I'm very, very thankful that I could be here. We have been dealt with on a level of spiritual probing. And every one of the people that have talked to us have used whatever they have said in a spiritual nature, and that's good. I think that most of the time when we have a speaker at these kind of meetings, that we want a person who is going to speak to us who has been successful and who has done what they are talking about. I'm going to perhaps surprise you, and I probably am here for the reason of my experiencing some very acute failures, and I'm going to try to relate from those failures. Now, I've been to several places and given this session, and each time I give this session, I try to help people understand the real way that we ought to be. I feel like we ought to be, and that is honest. And I'm going to be very honest with you today about this session. I have entitled it, Why Sales? Now, the word sell is so misunderstood in our fellowship. They think it's prison ministry. They think it's jail ministry. I am talking not about prison ministry, not about jail ministry. I am talking about the cellular structure of what happens in a local church when you begin to have small group meetings. And I'll try to explain that more in this afternoon's session. Brother Wright has done a good job in the East. Brother Haney has done an excellent job in the West. There are many people who are using this. I don't know all of them, but I have come to believe that I have had a revelation concerning this, and it came to me out of an acute need. So I'm going to tell you a story, and the story relates to some things that have happened almost 2 years ago now. I'm not sure of the dates. There was a grand exodus that left our church. I will just try to minimize this because I don't do it for any particular reason of sympathy or anything of that nature, but by virtue of helping you understand why I am doing what I'm doing this morning. Something near 50 families departed in the time of about a month and a half, went different ways. Some went east, some went west. Some flew over the cuckoo's nest. And that's really right. I mean, some just got plain cuckoo and started to do their own thing with the charismatic type of attitude and feeling like that because they had maybe been to a meeting somewhere and saw people with short hair and makeup and that kind of a thing. And I do appreciate what Brother Pugh said about that. That is so right. And I think he ministered to us, especially me, on that. And they just felt like that this was unnecessary, and they saw the holiness part of our walk as being something restrictive to people coming in. So they decided to depart, and they're taking that particular aspect of their ministry and doing it. I did not fight them. I made a public statement that I was not going to fight them. I was bigger than a fight in that particular state, and that I did not sanction what they were doing, and that if anybody in the church decided that they wanted to go there, I would rather that they left and just be peaceable about it. I did not have a confrontation, but I did have a confrontation with the Spirit. And for a good long while, there was mornings that I was at church before the sun came up. Every morning it was there. I went through such a terrible time of self-acceptance because I did not feel like that I had done right. I felt like I surely had failed somewhere. And after a good long time of doing this, and I lived day by day, if I did not get a word from the Lord, Early in the morning, I walked through days of enshroudment of darkness and heaviness, and it was confining to my personality. It was confining to the spiritual growth, and I was heavy, and I cannot tell you the awesome feeling that gripped me and it came to me. It was out of such an atmosphere that the Lord began to talk to me. I did not hate these people. I did not resent them. I prayed for them every morning and asked the Lord to please help them. Did all that I knew to do to make them come back to the fold. They did not. They have not, for the most part. Some have, but for the most part, they have not. It was out of such an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit began to talk to me and give to me a conviction about what I must do as a pastor and a responsible individual for the people that I serve. Cell ministry, I call ours Home Bible Fellowship because it's in the home, it's centered around the Bible, and fellowship is such an integral part of anybody's growth. This came to me because I knew other people were doing it, but it had not rung a bell. It maybe hasn't rung a bell with you, but it came to me on this premise that I want to give to you today. And I want to go through this with you, and I want you to feel what I felt, and then I want the Lord to talk to you. And I will be very disappointed if you are not using this now that I hear that you started next week. This is not something you can jump into. This is something that you must take time in preparing your own self, in preparing your church, in preparing the people that are going to help you. But I believe that, in fact, it is a ministry that will come to us in these days. It will be something that will help us to reach our world. We are not at this present time even reaching the birth rate of our nation. I mean, it's just not happening. I'm not talking about the rest of the world, but we are not reaching the birth. There are more people born every day than are in the natural, than are born in the spirit every day. God has to do something to us and with us for this to change. I believe that this is going to be something that pastors will receive and accept as a way to grow and to see how God wants to bring His church into this time. Some of the things that I found helpful was understanding the Word of God on this plane. Now, John chapter 15 and 14 through 17, he says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." One of the things that had troubled me is that I've been in the city of Racine for, this is my 15th year, and there have been hundreds, literally hundreds of people that have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in that church and in that city that are not there now. Notwithstanding there some who have departed into other churches and pastors that have come out, etc., and all of this. But the great majority of people that have been baptized and have been filled with the Holy Ghost and that have come through our hands, so to speak, are not there. And this troubled me. I'm a sensitive person. I'm a tender person inside, a gentle-natured person for the most part. And this hurt me so very much. When I read that the fruit should remain, he had my attention, that there has to be something that happens to us that says the fruit should remain. You mean 100%? No, I don't think there'll ever be 100%, but I do think there'll be a greater than 10% retention rate. I do think that there ought to be something greater than what's happened in most of our churches. So I went further and began to follow on. In 1 Corinthians and the 16th chapter, in the 15th verse, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia.
and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I do not see that these people have a title of pastor. It said the house of Stephanas. It does not say they were pastors. Ministers, yes, as Brother Pugh said, but not pastors. And so this touched me and made me feel that there was a need for enlargement. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that you would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I do not believe that the fellowship of the ministering of the saints is necessarily the total job of the pastor or the preacher. And so I feel like that what he is saying here, that there were some people who recognized the strength of fellowship, that they could do that and bring people into a life atmosphere that would give them strength and give them leadership and give them help because they could love them. And then the other scripture that there were many more, but the other scripture that I want to give this morning is in 2 Timothy, and it's not on the overhead. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. It did not say faithful pastors, but it said faithful men. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. These things had come to me. These things had moved through me. These things were touching me. I was tender by the exodus of people. See, I want to show you the position I was in as a pastor. I was responsible for the entire work of that church in that city. After I added up all of the incurring operational expenses of the church, and then I added up all the people that were left, their total giving to the church, I was some $18,000 short of just meeting the expenses, not with the pastors having nothing, with nothing concerned for myself. Now, there was reproach on the way if something didn't happen. My good friend, Brother Mendenhall, at a meeting we had in St. Louis, made one statement that helped me. He said, if you're not bitter toward the people that left you and your attitude is right, I have never seen a church go under because of just the finances. God will see you through. Faith came to me from that time. And when I got up off of my knees in that meeting that we were having in St. Louis, I went away from there lifted because his words ministered. They were faith-filled to me. I went home, and the very week, I said week, there was a $4,000 week. And then ensuing after that, a $7,000 week and a $20,000 month. I came with half the people that I had before. I came to a better position financially at that time than I had been before. So God was saying to me, it's not that I want suffering for you financially. I want to get your attention for something else. Now here's what I've noticed about us. I have noticed this, that we are a gullible sort, and that is because we are seeking. We are desperately seeking for a way to evangelize and to reach the people who are at our responsibility. We are gullible. We are gullible because we'll do almost anything that anybody says will work. And I'm not saying that this is wrong, but I saw a lot more buses 6, 8, 10 years ago than I see now. I see a lot of the things, the programs that we've started, that I don't see anymore. But somebody said this will build your church. So we said, okay, we'll take that. And we became gullible to it because of the seeking nature that we have. What I'm going to say to you today, I believe, has come out of Scripture. I believe, to me, it has become a revelation. So much more so that if our church would say, we don't want to do this anymore, I would have to offer a resignation. I could not pastor another church where I could not use the small groups. I believe that this is going to be the thing that's going to help me reach our city and perhaps will be the greatest tool. So much so that I have made it top priority. Everything else falls second to this because of what we're doing. Now, there is no God-called preacher who is satisfied with a few people that he has. I don't think we have any big churches. Not when I think about the 80,000 in Jerusalem or the 40,000 in Ephesus and those other churches that we know had many numbers. I don't think we have any large churches to this point in our fellowship structure. I don't think that. And no pastor who's really right is happy with the amount of people that he has, because God has given us a thirst to reach and to move into the dimension of His mind. And I appreciated so much what Brother Free said yesterday. There are things we are just restricting from our minds because we don't know how to handle that. We don't know how to put that. We haven't come there yet, but we are coming and we are growing into this, I believe, very good. Our national average, and there's a typographical error here, please forgive this. Our national average for the United Pentecostal Church is under 75. There should be a period right there. 5% of all churches in North America, this is all denominations, are over 300 in attendance. That means that if you are pastoring a church that has over 300 in attendance, that you are in the top 5% of the nation of America, in this country right here. So this tells me something about what's happening and where we are. Now, there seems to be something crying out in us that says we need a change. And I was feeling this. There has to be a change. I mean, if anybody's in the position where I am, you see, you've got to understand that before this cuckoo's nest arrived, I was on a crest of 3-year revival, where in 1 year we baptized in that little group over 150 people, and there were more than that who received the Holy Ghost. 3 years riding the crest of a dynamic, pulsating. People would come and say, Brother Cisco, the spirit in this church is so fresh, it's so good. I have not felt anything like this in so long. For 3 years we rode that crest, and suddenly it came down. Now you've got to know that when I'm praying every morning and I'm feeling this emptiness and this pressure to change, that it's not my flesh that is enjoying this. I'm understanding there has to be something done. And so I have to start just saying, well, there's going to be have to be a change somewhere. And so there has to be a feeling in some of your hearts that maybe you've gone through something similar, or maybe you're feeling something like this. What is this? Okay, what happens when we try to change? Well, it's the fear of being branded different. There's a fear of a revelation that if we do something that nobody else has done, there's a responsibility that's going to come with that revelation. I'll have to handle that, and I'll have to move into a leadership, and then there's going to be a lot of focusing upon me. And if I do something wrong, I may hurt people, and there'll be a lot of things that will come to you. And so this will lead to other things, like the fear of delegation, because you're leading, and then the fear of trying to do something somebody else has never done. And then I went through the old cliche, and it came in my mind that says, he who fears truth shall never find it. It began to come upon me that if I'm afraid of this, then I'm not ever going to find truth about this. And so I came to this consideration, that for those who seek and are desperate, it demands honesty. And I want to say this to you honestly, that I am finding very few preachers who are willing to be totally honest with themselves. But when you're hurting, and when you're flat, and when you're wondering if you're going to breathe again, and if you're wondering if the sun is ever going to shine, and if it says you've got to be honest, and you're hearing the pulsating a groan of your spirit that said, be honest, be honest, be honest with yourself. Look at where you are. Look at what's happening. And when honesty becomes such a criteria for what's going to happen the next week, I had no choice, people. I had to understand that I am different than Brother Cornwell. I am different than Brother Mendenhall. I am an individual. My capacity to receive is different. My foundation is different. I have different spiritual ancestors than they did. There is an involvement that I have to have with the Holy Ghost, where I tear down some things that I have used. Not because somebody was evil that did it before me, but because that I have to be honest with the day and the time. You understand how I'm saying this to you? I'm not being critical of anybody. And so honesty demands it. I asked myself, well, this was the thing that began to hit me. Well, maybe we need to go into the cell ministry. And so I said, why do we need cell ministry? Well, the past should be an effective teacher, and we should learn from our experiences. John Kennedy gave us the famous statement. He said, we must study the past and the plan for the future. All of you that know John Kennedy can just almost hear that echoed in your mind. I want to tell you that if we'll be totally honest with our past, we can look at some of the things and really change because of the past, and we can have some very good future because of just looking at the past. Because we are creatures of habit. Now, if you do study your past, you may suffer like I have suffered from frustration. The frustration that comes from the past. Here's what I found. I found that we contend with cycles. First thing that happens is revival. I'm going to make a statement that you may not know, you may not believe, but just listen to me. Revival. Revival. The greatest that you'll have will never last. But the results do. The results of revival do. But revival itself never lasts. After revival, there is an experience that comes. We come into an experiential situation. Brother Pugh may say this later on. I heard him say it at one of our other councils. That our group, our organization, has become very experience-oriented. To the place and to the point. That sometimes people have to feel like they have to come to church and have an experience of talking in tongues at the altar and have to have the experience of the preacher getting his hand on them before they're going to feel like that I'm right or feel like that they can do anything. I'm telling people that the experience, I use this little example because I think it helps drive the point home. When I got married, I married my very beautiful wife on a Saturday evening, and the wedding was at 8 o'clock. And there was the candles, and there was singing, and there was perfume, and there were flowers, and there were formal attire, and a preacher that came out, and I was just, my heart was pounding so loud, they heard it on the last row, and it just, brother, when he said that I now pronounce you husband and wife, there, something just came all over me. It was an experience like I had never, never, ever had. And you know what? We opened gifts. We did all the things that you do at a reception. And I ask you, wouldn't it have been something if after everybody was gone and Sister Nancy came by and I shook hands with her and I said, boy, honey, it sure was nice to have married you. I hope I see you again sometime. But sometimes that's the way people are with the Holy Ghost. It's an experience that they had at this altar. It's something that they had right there when they leave the church. They seem to think the experience stays behind. We have to take people further than an experience. That experience has got to bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is sometimes, we call it discipleship. Revival, experience, and then discipleship. Sometimes, I got so frustrated and so hurt because of the things that I saw in this time of my life. Because it was like as though babies were being born and we walked to the front steps of the hospital and said, here's a map of the house. When you get ready to come on home, this is how you get there and I'll see you for supper at 6 o'clock or whatever. It's not that way. Babies are not that way. They have to be trained. I'm going to tell you something. I used to pray for 100 soul revival and I am thanking God today. Right now I'm thanking God He never answered my prayer. Just to ease your mind, all of the things that happened in that time when the cuckoo's nest, the period of the cuckoo's nest, you know, it's all been reverted. The church is now full again, setting out chairs and probably a better base than I ever had before. See, and it's just God's way of doing it that we don't like, but in that period of time, He put something in me that I never had before. I didn't need it because I had everything else. We had revival atmosphere, we had money, we had people running over in the building, and it was though I was saying, I never thought I'd be that way, but it was just though I was saying, we got what I've been praying for all the time I've been here, but God said, it's not what I want from you. And there has to be an expansion of your vision, an expansion of your mind. Friend, I have it now because of the pain and because of what I went through. You understand? Oh, God has to use different means for different of us. Now, what happened in this time, I begin to think about what are we going to do with these new people and all of the things. And I just started going through the line and thinking, then what is it that we offer to the people? Now, this is, if there are lay people here, I want you to know that I did not make this for you. And I don't want you to feel bad because I'm talking to some of the things I'm going to put on here are primarily for preachers. And I had to be honest, remember? I had to do some things that I felt like had to be done because of where we were and what the issue was. There was a city. There was reproach that was possible. There was a lot of people looking and all different things. So questions begin to come out of me. What do we offer people, our new believers? What really happens to our new believers when they come in? What honestly can I say can happen to you when you come in? Well, after the training process and the discipleship, well, we've got a good choir. You can sing in the choir. What else then? Well, you might be a Sunday school teacher. And you know, there's some people that got nice smiles, and they might be an usher. And you know, you just can't tell. After that, you might be an assistant to somebody else. You know, you could assist the nursery people. There could be a whole lot of assistance to the vacuum cleaner people that they're sure that the vacuum cleaner is put up after every usage, and you have to be assistant to that. And you know, you've got a part there. And so there's some home Bible studies charts. That's the greatest thing that we ever did in the step of apostolic fervor. Oh, we gave them a chart, and we said you can go teach one or two or three people or whatever in a home, and that's all. And after that's over, then it's done. If they don't come in, most of the time we lost them. We didn't have anywhere else to put them at that time, and so, but that was a good step, and we did that right. And then, you know what, if you're really sold out, I mean, we put you on the door knocking and the bus ministry. If you're really sold out, if you had fire burning in your bosom, if there was something that smoke coming out of your ears, we said door knocking, that's what we wanted. We want people to see fire. We want them to see, and if you can do that, then you can knock on doors. That's the people we use. And so, yeah, and so number seven, if you stayed around long enough, you might be a trustee or a sound man. I mean, really? I mean, this is what we offered our new believers. I mean, what else can you offer? Now, what else is up there that I don't have can you offer? If they did any more than that, we want to give them license. You got to meet the district board. Now, I can't do any more for you because you got to meet the district board. That's all we can do, Brother Cornwell. That's all. I'm trying. Anyway. Now, this really came to me. Dear God, there are people that's trying to preach, and they're not doing anything because they're not supposed to be a pastor. They're supposed to be a minister. But we didn't have that in our structure. They would threaten us if they started influencing some people. I've gone to Midland. I know that's what you're thinking. But listen to me for a little while. Most of the time, people of our churches, this is all that most of our people have to look forward to. It's just a limited place of spiritual leadership. Consequently, what happens is that they don't find themselves in the body. Oh, if you've got a bunch of bricks that's all tied up in those bands, you know, those steel bands, and they're open and they're sitting out in the brickyard, you may have to have a watchdog or an armed guard there. Somebody come get those bricks because they're a valuable building. But I'm going to tell you something. I got a little church in Racine that has a whole bunch of bricks, and nobody's guarding those bricks. You know why? Because there's mortar around each one of those, and I call that mortar purpose. Every one of them is surrounded with purpose. They're in the building. The building is resting upon them. But the brick mason put them in one brick at a time. You can't set 10 at a time. It's got one brick at a time that you put into the building. Once they're set and they're in the mortar, it takes a catastrophe to get them out. If a truck runs into it or something, you may break the mortar out, but we'll put somebody in there because that's the building. Every person in our church needs to be solidified with the mortar of purpose setting in that building. Every person. God did not give us the option of whether saints could get involved or not. When they received the Holy Ghost, He didn't say, now this can be involved and that one can't be involved. Everybody has a productive place in the body. I'm telling you what I felt in my spirit. Well, I got to go on here. Inactivity allows purpose to sag. And if your people do not know purpose, If your people do not know purpose, if they are not associated with purpose, if they don't realize why they're in there in the church, you got a little problem. Inactivity allows purpose to sag, and then it's only a matter of time until convictions that were once given to these new babies are questioned, and they become trouble, or this, they don't come back. We're looking at the past, remember? We're seeing what happened in the past. And so, when they leave, when anyone leaves, it will have its effect on the other members. Let me tell you something. When these people left us, there were many Sunday nights that over half of the time I preached, the people were on their feet. They never sat down. It was a buoyant spirit that said, go, pastor, go. We're behind you. We believe you. When those people left and the holes in the congregation were around, I couldn't buy an amen sometimes. I would fast and pray and look at those people, and they looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I don't know if I ought to go through that or not. You know, I don't know what I ought to do with that. Yeah. And I felt that pulse. I felt those people say, I don't know if I can believe you. Did those people who leave, I wonder, do that? I really know all of what happened. I wonder if there's some cover-up job. Is this a Watergate in our church? I wonder about it. Got to the place where I had to bring it to a head, and I did. I brought those people together, and I said, I have come to you as your pastor because these situations have brought a different spirit. I have to handle it. We have to disposition it. I am willing for you to tell me if you want me to be your pastor. I do not want you to stay here in this church, or I do not want to stay here and pastor this church if you are not willing to follow me. After all, I have to be big enough and understand that if nobody's following, am I really leading? And so I had to take a position of leadership, and I asked them if that's what they wanted. And one man, the ballots were passed out, yes or no, we want a pastoral election. And if they said yes, that meant I'd get some people to come through and they could find out if they wanted to follow another leader. And one man stood up and he said, I think this is the silliest thing I've heard in this business meeting. We have a little problem. And then the question is asked, do we want a new pastor? What kind of people are we? I don't need this crazy ballot to say how I feel. I want you all to know. And it was just like fire that set across that place. And every one of them stood up, raised their hands and began to pray. And we broke the thing right then, and it was turned around. But I gave them the option. I could not, I just could not, I could not go on that way. I'm being honest with you, and I was honest with them. It's God's church, it's not mine. I asked him, I said, God, how come these people, how come you let the devil tear this church up? He said, the devil didn't tear that church up. Well, I deducted real quick in my mind that if the devil didn't do it, I hadn't done it. And I said, God, you must be the only one left. Now, why'd you tear this church up? Yeah. And he said, it's my church, I can do what I want to with it. I said, well, I know that. But I still understand. He said, I'm only answering your prayer. I said, well, I don't remember praying this way, God. He said, did you pray for revival? Did I see you wallowing on the floor, slobbering, fasting, and shutting yourself up in the church and begging me for revival or not? I said, well, yeah, but this don't look like revival to me. He said, you can't have revival with what you got. And most of that had to do with the attitude that I have. And it wasn't the people that were all bad. All the cuckoo nests, they're bad. I don't know. I shouldn't even have said that. Would you forgive me? But they may not have been bad. It might have been that I just lacked in feeding them what they needed. I'm not going to put that on them. Because as far as I knew them, they were good people. And what's happened after they left, something else. But for the most part, God had to get me right. God had to get my attitude right. God had to get me in a position where I could lead the people and lead in a spiritual direction. And I thought I was doing that. Well, you know, when anybody leaves, it's going to open the door. So leadership then, the pastor, begins to feel helpless. And he says, boy, no, he didn't say boy. I just looked at the clock. Whew, I can't believe this. He says, I love them. He said, I prayed for them and I tried to save them. But they're gone. Okay, well, here's the way I looked at it. Oh, well, let's try again. And again. And again. Until it becomes so painful to think about trying again. It hurts me to think about people that are going to be born of water and have the glorious, radiant smile of the Holy Ghost coming for a little while and then just not coming back. Oh, God, there was a vacuum in my spirit and in my soul that was ripping me to pieces. I couldn't stand it. I'd had scar tissue on my psyche so long, and my prayer life was affected because I'd been hurt so many times. I was numb. Something had to happen. I'm going to go back and start all over again. 15 years in one place, and I'm going to start all over again. What kind of mess is that? And I'm going to do this again. I couldn't do it again. I couldn't bring myself to do it. But I'm not a quitter. I don't believe that I'm a quitter. And I said, God, I've got to do something about this. There must be a reason why that people leave. And so I began to study the idea. There must be a reason why. And the idea of cell ministry followed the natural order of the body, I thought. And so I began to think. It becomes natural for the church to follow this pattern of growth. Everything that God made, He made to grow until we came along with spray. Yeah. And so, everything God made, He made it to grow. And then, if when we don't grow, what? And so, I got to asking myself some questions. And those questions were my personal evaluation of myself. Well, is it our message? No, it's not the message. Quickly, I'll just move off of that to conserve time. Is it my method? Well, it could be. It could be my method. It could be something that I've misunderstood. It could be something that I'm doing. Well, is it my foundation? That could be my foundation. My foundation, not God's foundation, not the Bible foundation. Is it my foundation? I love my pastor. I'm wearing the watch that he got me just before he died. I hardly go through a day that I don't think about him. He is so precious. But he didn't teach me discipleship. He only taught me outreach. He said, bring them in, and God will do the rest. That's one step. But that's not the way we raise our babies. Our babies have to be loved. Our babies, yes, our babies think sometimes. Yes, our babies do things they shouldn't do. We have to clean their nasty diapers and put some smelling powder and all of that business on them and just pick them up and love them. And when they're sweet and nice, we just hug them and throw them up in the air and giggle and all of that. But when they're nasty, we say, ooh, stinky baby you. But not one time because they're stinking, don't we love them? But that's not the way we look at our spiritual babies. Well, I'm going through all of this awful fast. It's my fault. I'm sorry. But my foundation was set to just bring them in. And God will do the rest. And He won't do the rest. I got to love those babies. The only people that stayed in our group were the people that had a personal assistant beside of them. I didn't appoint them. It was something that came in a natural way. They got associated with one person, and that person took them under their wing and kept them. I got to think, if that's going to happen on a basis of just one-on-one, what would happen if the group was larger and there was organization to that? And God was using these ministers to minister to other people, and the circles got bigger, and they acted like a cell, and they began to divide. And I'll talk about that this afternoon. Oh, God, there was something that started boiling in my spirit and moving me in the dimension of the Holy Ghost. Did I miss my calling? You know, when you're questioning yourself, you say, did I miss my calling? And I went to one of our national leaders, and I sat down with him. He didn't know me very well, and I said, I want you to tell me, what should I do? He said, well, I'll tell you what you should do. You should, if you're doubting your calling, you should ask God to reconfirm your calling. I did that. I'm getting my foundation right. He confirmed and reconfirmed my calling. Well, you say, Francisco, you really felt that way after all this? Yeah, I really did. I really did. I felt like, well, maybe I'm just going on the mechanics of what everybody else has done, and I'm really not supposed to be in the ministry. I'd be a better insurance salesman maybe than I would be a preacher. But I got reconfirmed in my calling, and the confirmation came. And you know, you have to answer those questions. If you were doubting, you have to answer them some way. Am I not dedicated enough? Well, I probably wasn't. But that wasn't really the problem. And so it went on here. Let me just hurry and get all this out of the way so we can get on with this good stuff. He said, maybe it's not God's time. Hey, let me tell you something. God's time is proper, and it's good, and it's right, but we don't need to use it to hide behind. We need to get with the times of God, and He'll direct us. The other thing is, it must be my personality. Am I transmitting properly? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't transmit the way we should in our personality. We have our mind 100 miles away, but we're going through the same mode. We got the tape on, you know, and so we're not transmitting properly. Maybe it's my location. Well, I used to think that way, that the location might have a big reason why I'm not growing until Brother Tamil came along. You know, I don't know how many of you know Brother Tamil, but he's 9 miles from nowhere. And he's got a church that is about 600-700 strong. And on the back side is a woods. On the one side is Root River. Anybody ever hear of Root River? Well, not very many people have, but that's on one of the borders of his church. And there's a few houses around there. Just built $1,200,000 sanctuary. And he just keeps on growing. A location, 9 miles. You have to have a guide to get in there. I mean, somebody's got to help you find his church. I'm honest with you. I mean, it's that way. And it's growing. It's happening. It's not location, folks. Don't hide behind that. And so did God really need me? And that says he, but it means need. Does God really need me? I'm going to tell you something. If he didn't really need us, he'd done have this church in glory, and it'd be all dipped up. So he needs us, and you better know that he needs us. These sometimes are used for the adversary to keep us from growth. Now, if we're honest, we'll find an answer. We'll not effectively reach our world until we have the results that we preach. So let's look at some more things that we need to see and how to evaluate our ministry. And I'm going to go quickly here. Number one is how restrictive is the Word of God being given in your church, in the church that you pastor? Who else teaches besides you and the Sunday school teacher and the home Bible study classes? You're not going to grow without the Word. Now, forget it. If you don't get the Word out, you're not going to grow. I mean, you might swell a little bit, but you're not going to grow, because that swelling will all come out very quick. You have to have the Word of God seated in the heart. If the Word's not in the heart, you're not going to grow. That's the source. Everybody knows that. Number two, does your church have the structure of fear laced into it? They're afraid of lay control. If you really got a calling in your life and God has called you to pastor that church, it does not matter. I found out, and I believe this or not, and I'm going to say this to make a point and not to boast. I found out that I have 2 millionaires in our church, and I did not know it before. And after I found out about those men, one of those especially has just much responsibility all around the nation. And I started thinking about, this guy's got so much more responsibility. He affects so many more people than I do. It's just, I got to thinking about that. Well, you know what else I got to thinking about? Doesn't understand doodling squat when it comes to listening to the voice of God as far as pastoring the church. He just does not know. God put me there for him. And when I walk up to him and I tell him about a spiritual thing, I am not batting my eyes on that anymore, because that's my place in his life. I walked up to him. I said, I have a revelation for you, sir. And he said, what's that? I said, God spoke to me about your life. He did? I said, he did. What did he say? He said, I'm supposed to keep you saved. And that's the way you're supposed to be with everybody, not just people that have something. I said, I want you to know furthermore. And I was loving him all the time. He knew I was loving him. I said, listen, I want to tell you furthermore that I love you for what you are, not for what you have. And don't you ever think any other way about this. And that's what I told him. Now, dear Lord, time is fast. Have you recently taken inventory of what you are producing? Look at the one-year-old believers and see what kind of a lifestyle that they have. What's come out of the people that are one-year-old in your church that you're pastoring? What are you producing? What's their temperament? Where's their burden? Look at them. Are your new believers filled with purpose and soul winning? Is that what their interest is? Are you training them to be administrators of the Word? Do you see any of them as potential leaders? You can tell these things. Is there a burden of purpose showing in these people? And do they pray? Do you feel that God would work only through you? And number 10, is the Bible a closed book to you, with the exception of getting messages to preach and etc.? Number 11, am I trying to reach this world, or am I just trying to make a living? Probing questions that we are obligated to answer, people. We have to answer these. We are responsible. Isaiah 9 and 16. We know what Isaiah 9 and 6 says. But Isaiah 9 and 16 says, this people, for the leaders of this people, caused them to err. We are responsible to God for the people he gives us. He will give us. God promised me that He would give me all the people that I could care for. From that promise, I have dedicated myself 90% of the time to training people to take care of other people. I must reproduce myself in other people so that they know and understand how I think. My dear people, I do not know another way to reach this world. We cannot do it by just pastors. We have to have ministers. We have to have people who are willing to give the responsibility of the gospel to and say, teach these people. Can't they teach 10? We give them Sunday school classes to teach 10 and 15. Can't they teach 10 people in a home where the atmosphere is less involving and non-threatening? Can we bring them into a spiritual place with God in a home where somebody who never visit our church because of the holy roller attitude, but they don't mind coming to the house? Can we train them? Listen, my saying is, if I don't train, I don't trust. But when I train them, I trust the Holy Ghost to take the words that I've given them and make people out of them who will be loyal to the cause and to what I'm doing. My Lord, why cell ministry will work? I want to tell you why it will work. God wants it. God's Word makes it work. Number two, it was never the Lord's intention to give a new convert the option of being active. Number three, it utilizes the entire body, therefore giving each one a responsibility, a place to belong and to achieve. Number four, each body member has their needs met. How? By interaction, by care, and by love. There are some people in our church, no larger than it is, that I don't shake hands with once in 3 months because I never am able to get to them. But when they get into a small group, their needs are met by people who touch them, who care about them, and who lift them up. Oh, yes, people. If this is organized right, it will take 90% of the ministry off the shoulders of the pastor. Then he may be used as a spiritual leader as God intended. I weep sometime because of what happened the first 10 years that I pastored that church. When I walked around that church with a hammer hanging on my hip, or putting new lights in, or knocking out walls, or chasing after some bus parts, or doing something. I was not a pastor. I was a gopher. I was somebody that was not used as God wanted to use him. God got my leftovers and the body got the main part of my life. But that's not what He wants, people. God wants a church. Look at the triangle now. Look at this triangle. It's inverted. And down here is the poor pastor that's been crushed to death. The bigger the church gets, the more he is crushed to death. The larger the growth, the more pressure on the pastor. The self-ministry or the small groups sets this up right. It's ministries, it's organization, and it's administration. It's there for us to use, for us to utilize. God gave us a mind, didn't He? God gave us a spirit, didn't He? God gave us a book, didn't He? Well, of course He did. I want to show you what came to me. And here, there are two words here that I want you to see. I want you to see more than two, but especially. I won't go through all of it because my time is almost gone. God is at the top of this triangle. And he feeds down to the pastor. The pastor is everything goes through him. He can do it. God gives him. I don't mean that all the toilets are cleaned by the pastor. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about the spiritual flow of how God gets things done. He has cell leaders under him and assistants. That's supposed to be down here. But look at the angle of this triangle. Right here, there are spiritual ministries, and over here are organizational heads. Believe it or not, there has to be a dichotomy of organization in a church. And so, spiritual leaders on one side, and on the other side are organizational people. There has to be that part. It has to be broken down. The prayer ministers. I have people that are commissioned to be prayer ministers. They have home Bible study people. We have discipleship. We teach my Father's house. We have music. We have outreach. All these others are heads on planning on these things and etc. here. I have to ask you in conclusion these questions. And I want to ask you if you remember when you came to the church. Look. Cell ministry must become the priority of the church if it is to function properly. We train then trust. But look at the conclusion. Think of when you grew the fastest. When was it more exciting? It was zero from 0 to 20. when that thing was new. What about having 10 groups all over the city that are exciting, pulsating, and they're growing from 0 to 20, and this group's coming in on Sunday night for a celebration service. We have this one healed. We have this one filled. Don't forget that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, but they brought him to the temple later. They brought him to the temple later for consecration. Oh, I'm having people born every week nearly in a home fellowship circle, having people healed, having their needs met and ministered to in home. Yeah, they bring them. We've had probably close to 80 to 100 visiting people to our services since the first of the year because of this interest that has been generated by these. I never had that many in our regular order of services before. But what's happening is the non-threatening atmosphere is saying, I want you to come over here and see what's happening in our Bible study. Oh, when was it more exciting, Brother Yance, for you when you built Appleton than around that table with cookies and milk there and they were talking about the good Word of God? He was there for a year before he ever preached the sermon. It was all just teaching and talking around the table. But exciting, he saw the Holy Spirit moving without the organ fired up. He saw the power of God moving before anybody had any kind of emotion. It's the Word of God that's going to bring the results, people. And I need to teach people in my church how to operate under the function of the Holy Ghost so it'll get done. That's my responsibility, to teach and to train. Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting! All that goes on in a cell gives life. Everything that you have in your church happens in a cell meeting. Everything. Everything that happened, I'll show you this afternoon about that. Okay. All functions. Cell ministry cannot self-destruct in its success. But everything else you're doing self-destructs. It gets so big you can't do it anymore. You have to change. But cell ministry, it's conceivable for you to have four groups on every block. A leader on all four sides of that block. Because everybody's got homes. And you can get right in there. You can reach the whole city this way. It meets the needs of God's total church. In all we do, everything begins with an idea. I'm saying that I have found cell ministry to be God's undying idea. You didn't do anything without an idea. God gave me this idea. Yes, He did. We must not try to build one giant cell. I did that. For years I tried to build one giant cell. I have been told that I'm wrong when I say one cell won't live by itself. But I keep thinking that if I have one cell and it lives, it can't live forever. And when it dies, what? Then I have to reproduce another cell. That's right, Brother Yance. One cell won't harmonize with the body alone. Well, I'm done. I have to quit. So I'm done for now. But I shall return.